Charles Spurgeon famously was once asked the secret of his success by a visitor, his church at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he took them to his basement, showed them a prayer meeting taking place, and said, "This is my engine room. Therefore, pray."
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Study in the book of Luke, chapter 10 is where we're going, the second part of this study. We're asking the question, will you pray? Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois. The fundamental core of Christian vitality, prayer. That's the focus of our session today. But first, we're going to try and move the idea of God's sovereignty from controversial to comfortable. Josh, is clarity on the topic of God's sovereignty necessary for salvation?
No. I mean, I don't think I'm 100% clear on the topic of God's sovereignty. I mean, this is a difficult idea. I mean, all that's necessary for salvation is God help me, save me.
Mm-hmm. And, but we are looking to move from controversial to at least.
So for progress in Christlikeness, being clear about God's sovereignty is a massive part of that, yeah.
Terrific. So let's see if we can move that conversation towards comfortable. Luke chapter 10. Here's Josh.
I suspect most of us who are Christians, probably all of us who are Christians, know that we should pray, and yet most of us find prayer, at least at times, quite difficult. We get up in the morning to pray, and then our mind begins to drift. All the different things we have to do today come into the forefront of our mind, rather than the things we should be praying about. It can feel challenging to pray, for most people, I think. And then there are the prayer meetings. Have you ever wondered when you're in a prayer meeting, who's impressed? Is it me that's impressed, or the other people, or is it God? I sometimes call it horizontal praying rather than vertical praying. It's a challenge to pray publicly because we're all praying together, so it has to be clear. That's different from praying privately. That said, by the same token, prayer is a near universal human experience. Even non-Christians, and if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, we're grateful you're with us. We want you to explore the things of the faith. But even non-Christians, the non-religious, pray at times. If you've ever been in turbulence on an airplane, just look around. There are a lot of people praying. And now we come this week to will you pray? Here, first of all, start with the harvest principle. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, "The harvest." Because most of us here this morning are not farmers, we're not familiar with what a harvest is. We just hear the word, it doesn't conjure up any particular picture in our mind. The harvest is reaping. You sow, you water, you wait, and then there's harvest. You reap. Jesus is saying it's reaping time. And as he sends out his gospel workers, he tells them that not everyone will say yes to their offer of salvation. Some will say no, but either way, it's harvest. But we, in terms of the story of the Bible, are in the days of harvest. Jesus has come, he's died, he's risen again, sent his Spirit, sending us out on mission for the harvest. It's easy for us, I think, to focus on survival, getting through the day or the week, or to focus on our career, or perhaps to focus on family, or in church circles, to focus on merely ministry maintenance. You see that a lot, I think. Let's just maintain the status quo. But, says Jesus, the harvest. Well, what about the harvest? Second, develop an abundance mindset. The harvest, he says, is plentiful. It's abundant, this harvest. It's also abundant despite confusion. Luke chapter 9, verse 45. The disciples are very confused. They did not understand what he was talking about. The harvest is plentiful despite persecution, despite confusion, and despite division. Luke chapter 9, verse 46. And often division comes from confusion. That's typically the case, and was the case then. Luke chapter 9, verse 46, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Of course, they really understood the cross. They couldn't possibly be arguing about who was the greatest. The greatest is the one who dies. Surely the harvest is not plentiful then. But yes, it was. It was plentiful. And today, the opportunity to reap, to harvest, is plentiful now, despite persecution, confusion, and division. The harvest is plentiful now, despite persecution. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. The harvest is plentiful now, despite confusion. There's massive doctrinal confusion in Africa and India, and the church is growing very fast there too. And the opportunity for harvest is plentiful now also, not only despite persecution and confusion, but also despite division. And there's great division in the church in the West, isn't there, these days? But churches that proclaim the gospel, center on the gospel itself, as a plentiful harvest. I wouldn't want to say there's no problem. Clearly, there are problems out there, and we are experiencing pressure, those of us who follow Jesus, from the world and the culture not to follow Jesus. That's for sure true. But the merchants of religious doom and gloom are overselling. They're attempting to create a self-fulfilling prophecy. And if there is a problem, and there, of course, are problems always, a problem in essence equals opportunity. That's what a problem is. A problem is an opportunity. Necessity is the mother of invention. Well, if there's a problem, what is the problem? We need to clarify the core problem. What is the problem according to Jesus? The harvest principle, it's plentiful, an abundant mindset. Here's the problem. But there is a problem. What's the problem? The laborers are few. That's the problem. Well, here then, before we come to the actual prayer part of this, just setting the table, believe that Jesus is sovereign over mission. He says here, pray to who? The Lord of the harvest. And I think that when Jesus says the Lord of the harvest, he's referring to himself. And I think Luke is making that point because in chapter 1, he has said the Lord, that is Jesus, appointed 72 others. And so now when Jesus says the Lord of the harvest, I think he surely must mean he himself. But I suppose it's possible it refers to the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the Trinity. It certainly is possible and that could be right. But I think it means that Jesus is saying that he is sovereign over mission. But either way, God is sovereign over mission. The Lord of the harvest. Let me just give you a few illustrations that I think will help. Here's one from D.A. Carson, the theologian. He often, in his the way he illustrates it, he talks about the Apostle Paul and when he was church planting in Corinth. And there in Corinth, he had a vision of Jesus saying to him that Jesus had many people in the city. He's Lord of the harvest. He has many people in the city. God is sovereign over the mission. But Paul's conclusion from that is not, therefore, to go somewhere else. God's in charge. I don't need to do anything. His conclusion is that he gets comfort, strength. He stays the 3 years and keeps preaching. It's comfortable, not controversial. Or the famous illustration from D.L. Moody that I've used several times over the years. D.L. Moody used to illustrate it this way. He said, imagine there's a great big gate, the gate of salvation you have to go through in order to be saved. And on the front of the gate, over the top, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you go through the door of salvation, and then you look back, and on the other side of the gate, after you've gone through, is written another text, which says, for I have known you since before the creation of the world. It's comfortable, gives us security. Or here's a meeting between two people you never think would agree on this, Charles Simeon and John Wesley. John Wesley, of course, famous for being an Arminian, as it's sometimes called, and Charles Simeon famous for being a Calvinist, as it's sometimes called. Charles Simeon describes how, in his summary of all his preaching, called the Horae Homileticae, in the beginning of it, and it's recorded in a biography of Charles Simeon, he describes how when he was young, he went to see John Wesley. This is what he said. A young minister, about 3 or 4 years after he was ordained, had an opportunity of conversing with the great and venerable leader of the Arminians in this kingdom. And wishing to improve the occasion, he addressed him nearly in the following words, quote, "Sir, I understand that you are called an Arminian, and I have been sometimes called a Calvinist, and therefore I suppose we are to draw daggers. But before I consent to begin the combat, with your permission, I will ask you a few questions." Permission being very readily and kindly granted, the young minister proceeded to ask, "Pray, sir, do you feel yourself a depraved creature, so depraved that you would never have thought of turning to God if God had not first put into your heart?" "Yes," says the veteran, "I do indeed." "And do you utterly despair of recommending yourself to God by anything you can do and look for salvation solely through the blood and righteousness of Christ?" "Yes, solely through Christ." "But, sir, supposing you were at first saved by Christ, are you not somehow or other to save yourself afterwards by your own works?" "No, I must be saved by Christ from first to last." "Allowing then that you were first turned by the grace of God, are you not in some way or other to keep yourself by your own power?" "No." "What then? Are you to be upheld every hour and every moment by God as much as an infant in its mother's arms?" "Yes, altogether." "And is all your hope in the grace and mercy of God to preserve you unto his heavenly kingdom?" "Yes, I have no hope but in him." "Then, sir, with your leave, I will put up my dagger again. For this is all my Calvinism, this is my election, my justification by faith, my final perseverance. It is in substance all that I hold, and as I hold it. And therefore, if you please, instead of searching out terms and phrases to be a ground of contention between us, we will cordially unite in those things wherein we agree." The sovereignty of God is intended in the Bible to be comfortable, not controversial.
The Lord of the harvest powers prayer. Heading there momentarily, but first, a big word of thank you to those who are prayer partners with us because of the prayer support of faithful friends of this ministry. Over 150,000 people have visited our website this year, and we're excited about continued growth. We're excited about making gospel teaching available to each and every one of them. You can find out more by going to GodCenteredLife.org. Back into our study, here's Josh.
The Lord of the harvest gives us great strength, particularly to pray. Fifth, therefore be logical and pray. Therefore pray. The word here, earnestly, is an addition to the original. There isn't an added word earnestly here in the Greek. It's a legitimate translation attempt to capture the meaning of the Greek word for prayer, which means an urgent request, pray thee, beg. That's what this Greek word for prayer means. But there's no addition earnestly. The emphasis here is on the logic of it. Jesus is saying, therefore, pray. And even outside of church, prayer sometimes can be seen as logical. Someone gets to the end of the rope, and they sit on the side of their bed, and they call out to whatever higher power they may be for help. It's the logical thing to do. And of course, inside church, we know it's logical. Charles Spurgeon famously was once asked the secret of his success by a visitor his church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and he took them to his basement, showed them a prayer meeting taking place, and said, "This is my engine room. Therefore, pray." Of course, the Lord is Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore pray. Of course. Logical. Not pious platitude. Not lip service. Logic. Now, we are a praying church. Prayer meetings on Monday morning, Wednesday evening, Sunday morning. We have what we call an e-prayer, which is an email that goes out with various prayer requests. Well, let's pray more. And specifically, let's pray for more gospel workers. What are we to pray for? The Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Now, remember, this includes all of us. All of us are laborers, all Christians. That's the point of the 72. We made that case last week. And remember that going means witnessing. Jesus himself is coming back, and we are to go to witness to him. And remember that to be sent is not mere geographical relocation. To be sent is personal activation at work, at home, and at school. What a difference it would make if everyone at College Church was a gospel laborer. Game changer, for sure. The city of Wheaton would never be the same again. Nor, I think, with Chicago. The exponential impact of us all being gospel workers. Huge. Will we pray? I was fascinated to read in the Wall Street Journal an article on the surprising prevalence and even scientifically beneficial practice of prayer, written by someone called Elizabeth Bernstein. She recounted her own experience. She said, "I turned to prayer one day last summer, the worst of my life. My father, who had suffered a heart attack and a stroke a few weeks earlier, had had a cardiac arrest in the hospital one morning. She said, I've never been someone who prays much. But as I paced the hallway outside my dad's room while doctors worked for 4 long minutes, trying to jumpstart his heart, a nurse asked if I wanted to pray. There's a gospel laborer in the hospital. A nurse asked if I wanted to pray. I told her I did, but I wasn't sure how. She took my hand in hers, bowed her head to mine, and began praying out loud for both of us. Dear Lord, we ask for your support." And Elizabeth Bernstein goes on to describe what took place. Will we pray? The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, therefore pray. Will we pray? The harvest is plentiful, therefore we will make a strategic list of priorities. The harvest is plentiful, therefore we will form a subcommittee to discuss and present viable options. The harvest is plentiful, therefore we will have more training seminars. The harvest is plentiful, therefore we will go on more recruiting trips. Now, I would think much of that, if not all of it, are viable activities, perhaps even fruitful ones. But none of that is the Lord's command here. The harvest is plentiful, therefore pray. Will we pray? I'm going to ask us now to stand with me, if you will, to pray. And we're going to pray not merely to follow Jesus, not merely for us to witness to Jesus here, but we're going to pray that the Lord Jesus would activate and send us and many others to be his witnesses to the world outside and the week ahead. So as we stand together, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much that you are Lord. And yes, Jesus, that is a deep comfort, a strength. Help us, Lord, to remember that, to not think that something else or someone else is truly in charge or has ultimate power, but to remember that it is you, our loving Lord, who is Lord. And Lord, you are Lord over the mission, over the harvest. You have your people here in this city. Would you open opportunities for us even later today? Even as we walk out this morning, someone who's new to the church, who needs prayer. Perhaps someone will just be little groups of people praying and encouraging each other through prayer and asking for help from you. Activate us, Lord. At work, at home, in the hospital, if we're a nurse or a doctor. Oh, Lord, the harvest is plentiful. But how few are the workers? Activate us to witness to you, Lord of the harvest. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Never too many exhortations to pray. Thanks for that, Josh. And we want to thank you if you have joined the team that is growing this ministry by prayer. As we get ready to celebrate God's provision with family, we'd like to ask you to join our family as we want to respond to God's call for this ministry in 2025. Tony DeLeonardi has joined us once again in the studio. Tony, an opportunity on the horizon.
Very exciting. We have, as we think about the year end, 2024, Todd, we have a very generous donor who has given us a match grant opportunity. So
we'll be
talking about that to those who subscribe to our website and get our emails. But exciting times here at God-Centered Life. And we're so grateful to our listeners, Todd. A lot of great things happening, and we're excited about that.
Yeah, and 2024 was a banner year for us, 120 radio stations. We logged over 100,000 people listening via podcast and online. And 2025, I know, Tony, you and I and Josh have put together some exciting ideas. So it's going to be great to see if we can bring some of those to fruition. What else might be on the horizon that we're kind of excited about?
Well, Todd, as we talked about recently, the Center for Theology and Life, that's an initiative that we are in the midst of. We've got support around it, and we know that there's a need out there for it. So that is our university-aged initiative to make sure and help and equip students and young 20s with the gospel and with sound doctrine on campuses today. And then the other great thing about 2024 and as we think about 2025 is some of the data that you'd mentioned. We've had folks from over 200 countries dial into God-Centered Life, and that is so exciting both from the ministry perspective but a missional perspective as well, Todd. So again, we're so grateful to our listeners.
Absolutely, and you have mentioned Josh's heart for the university demographic, but we know he also has a background in mission, so those 200 countries, that's landing for all of us here at the God-Centered Life. Coming up on your last opportunity to pick up Josh's book, The Joy of Jesus, 25 Devotional Readings for Christmas. We'd love to send this your way. It'll get there pretty close to the beginning of December, so you can crack it open and follow along through those 25 devotionals. You can make that happen and partner with us at our website, that web address, GodCenteredLife.org. Once again, that's GodCenteredLife.org. We'll continue in the book of Luke when we get together next time. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, we'll be talking about when balanced isn't.
See, our lives are not simply about checking off a bucket list, nor are lives merely about having a balanced life, a healthy life, a work-life balance, and all the rest. Fine, but what's the point of it? What's the point of being more healthy if your life doesn't have any meaning?
Pursuing Balance, when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org is where you can revisit earlier installments of this study. And this is your invitation to join us right here around God's Word for The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.